How many of you are glad you came? Amen. Yeah, well, just wait. No, you're going to be glad. I'm going to be glad. I'm already glad. I'm going to be glad to have my glasses. We have been in the book of Nehemiah. We're still in the book of Nehemiah. Last week, Nehemiah chapter 8 was really the beginning of a revival. The people are in almost a vacated city. It's been, the walls have been broken down. The temple was deserted. There was just the people have been moved off into Babylonian exile, and so there were a few that were still left. And Nehemiah got permission, and he brought a few people back, and he told the king, he said, "Can I go back and rebuild my city's wall? There's a few people there, and they're just unprotected." So the king gave Nehemiah permission. He came back, he rebuilt the wall, and now another guy, a contemporary of Nehemiah, Ezra, the prophet, has come upon the scene, and he's preaching the word. But in this case, the people actually came to Ezra and said, "Read us the word. Get out the scrolls. Read to us the word." And so he read the word to them. He read the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He read from the law. And the people, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They knew that God was the way, and they needed to trust in Him, that they've been trying all kinds of other stuff. You know, I know that was back then, and that we don't ever do that today, right? Okay, well, that was a little sarcasm, because the truth is sometimes we find ourselves trusting in our own stuff. Anyway, we move to chapter 9. And what we find here is that in chapter 9, the results of their conviction, all right? And I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you because it's quite lengthy. I am going to hit some highlights, and Chad is going to do a fantastic job of keeping up with me back there. So just kind of just follow along. I'll try to call out the verses as I skip to them, but chapter 9, verse 1. "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads." Just real quick, this was an action of humility. Okay, they were just saying, "We're humbling ourselves. We're getting as low. We're even getting dirty." Verse 2. "Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors." I need to make a statement in it right here real quick. When it says that they had separated themselves from all foreigners, here's what that meant. It's really not a racial type thing at all. What it was is these are the people that are the believers. We believe, okay? And so what they had done is they said, "We're going to gather together as like-minded, like-faith people. We're going to have church." Okay? Okay. So they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. Verse 3. "They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day." You know, that's 6 hours. All right? "And then spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God." If that's not a revival meeting, 12 hours of church, come on now. I'm going to skip on down to verse 7. "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur the Chaldeans and named him Abraham." Verse 8, "You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." Amen. Verse 9. "You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard the cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself which remains to this day. Verse 11, you divided the sea before them, so they passed through on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a mighty stone into the waters. Verse 12, by day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. Verse 13, you came down from Mount Sinai and spoke from heaven. And it goes on and on and on. Verse 15, in their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them, go in and take possession of the land, and that you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them all this. They're saying, God, you have done all of these things. Now, in verse 16, but our ancestors became arrogant and stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But here we go again. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Verse 18. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies. Verse 19. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. Verse 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. Verse 22. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. Verse 23. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into a land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Verse 24, their children went in, took possession of the land. You subdued the Canaanites before them. Verse 25, they captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of the houses with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. Amen? Verse 26. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets. Verse 27. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. And from heaven you heard them. In your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. Verse 28. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. We're seeing the cycle here. Verse 29. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. 30. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid you no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Verse 33. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious land and fertile land that you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that they could eat of its fruit and other good things it produces. 37. But because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. And the last verse, 38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. God bless the reading of His Word. Thank you. You may be seated. We find here in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9, is that the Levites were reading from the scrolls to the people. Once again, they were so convicted that they began to repent. They recounted their history of God's goodness and their fickle attitudes towards God. You know what fickle is? Yeah. Back and forth. Wishy-washy. Yeah. That describes those people of the day. They were happy to be rescued and glad about His provisions. But they always went about their own ways as soon as they got the chance. Verse 28 says, time and time again, our ancestors did this. Where would we be if we were like those people? Can you imagine? If we were fickle, if we were wishy-washy, if we were hot and cold, hot again, cold again. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were ever in need of revival? I mean, wow. If we had gotten so far to the point where we had neglected God enough that we needed to come back and recognize Him. Folks, we're no different than the Israelites. Our history may not be recorded, but let me give you 5 minutes just to think about it. Okay? I'm not talking about your parents and your parents' parents. I'm talking about your history. If I just told you my history, I could tell you incident and time and period over time in my life where I have been hot or cold, hot or cold, hot or cold, or lukewarm for a while on my way to cold. I don't know. It was, you know, here's one thing. When you go too lukewarm from something, you rarely go to lukewarm from cold. You go to lukewarm from being hot. And then lukewarm. And where does it lead? It leads to cold. That was free. This was a great revival. The people confessed their sins, they turned from their ways, and they recognized God as their provider and that He was worthy of worship. 6 hours of worship. Come on. They said, you're worthy. You're worthy. However, we just read about several revivals in the history of their ancestors, did we not? How God rescued them, how God saved them. They got on fire for God. They came and God blessed them. And then God provided. They were grateful. Then they went about their way. It's easy to be grateful and to straighten up and act right when God is moving, is it not? Come on. When God is moving in your life and you feel that God's really doing some stuff, it's easy to say, man, this is the real deal. I'm going to act right. I'm going to do right. I'm going to love people. Okay. When God's actively moving, it's easy to do that. Just from an emotional standpoint, when we sense God's presence, we get convicted and feel bad about our sins. Then we leave here and life happens. We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to go home. We have to go wherever. And we forget. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why some people go to church. They need to feel the presence of God so they can get some things off their conscience because it's really been a long week. Has anybody ever had a long week? Yeah, it's been long weeks. We've had long weeks. We still have long weeks. It's been long years. Okay, I heard that. And sometimes we feel that it's, and I'm not saying this is bad, this is not wrong, but sometimes the reason we come to church is because we got to go get our fix. We got to go and get cleaned up. I got to go and experience and feel the presence of God so that I can confess my sin, get right with Him, because I don't want to live like this. And that's not wrong. Okay, that's not wrong. If that's you this morning, please don't feel that that's wrong. However, there's more. There's more. Because God does not desire us to walk out of this place and to begin that cycle again. That's really what we're talking about, cycle. You've seen the cycle. I read from Nehemiah chapter 9, and you can see the cycle in the history of the Israelites. It's not so much what we do when we feel God's presence, okay, although that is very important to feel God's presence. It's when worship really, truly happens, right? Okay, but the truth is God wants us to worship when we don't feel His presence. And sometimes that's the most meaningful worship, is when we don't feel that God's presence. Right? It's when worship is true and genuine. We worship the Father in truth and in spirit. It's not just about what we do when we feel God's presence, but it's about the times when we don't feel God's presence. And I'm not saying that God's not present. I'm just saying that sometimes we don't recognize His presence. And what do we do then? And if we look over the history of the Israelites, we find that they turned to idols. For crying out loud, Moses was gone for a few days and they melted down their jewelry and cups and whatnot, made a golden calf and said, "This is the thing that brought you through the Red Sea." He came down and was livid. Rightfully so, right? Okay, so they turned to idols. Just because it's not a golden calf doesn't mean it's not an idol in your life. 401k can be an idol. Children can be an idol. Spouse can be an idol. TV, the God, TV God can be an idol. Internet can be an idol. The iPhone can be an idol. Come on. You name it, it can be an idol. Any food can be an idol. Anything can be an idol if that's where you elevate it to. They turned to idols. They became stubborn. They forgot what He had done for them. They disobeyed. And I'm just reading words that were in the passage here. They disobeyed. They became rebellious. They turned their backs to the law of God. They paid God no attention. And all this started when they became arrogant, even in the middle of God's provision. You get that? God rescued them, brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. He provided for them. And then they got to thinking, "Well, we've done pretty good for ourselves. Man, the world is blessed to have us around." You know anybody like that? Yeah. Ever been somebody like that? Yeah. Yeah, I have. Of course, the world... No, I won't even go there. But now they're at a different point. Now they're at a point where they recognize, it's not a different point. It's a point they've been to time and time again. But something's different this time, okay? They're at a point where they recognize the pattern. They just recounted, this is the people, and they just recounted the pattern in their lives and in their history, okay? They recognized a pattern of disobedience, of repentance, and then arrogance and disobedience and repentance. They recognized that cycle over and over again. And they recognized that this pattern, and they decided to try something different because they wanted to change the pattern. That they didn't want their ancestors' story to be their story any longer. They were a part of it. They were living it. They were in it. And they wanted to change the story. So is there a pattern in your life? Is there a cycle of repentance and then disobedience and then repentance again? Is there a cycle like that in your life? Does it just go on and on? And I'm not talking about a growth process. I'm just talking about being stuck in a rut. I got to tell you, if that's the case, and if you find yourself there, there's something that's not working. What do they say? The definition of, is it insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Yeah. I heard it a different way. If you keep doing the same things you've always done, you're going to get the results you've always got. Something's got to change. You got to do something different. Are you ready to do something different to break that cycle? And I think it's important to note that at the end of verse 37, it says, they cried out, "We are in great distress." Most people who call God their God only cry out to them in their distress. Did you know that? No different than the Israelites. And here they are once again in great distress, and they call out to God for help. Now, God kept His promise that the land would be flowing with milk and honey. You all remember that? He said, there's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's good for you, and it's fertile, and I'm going to bring you there. And He did. And they were enjoying it. But it's a little ironic here. Okay? The problem is that what God was providing was now going to their oppressors in verse 36 and 37. It says, you know, God is, you're still keeping your promise. The land's flowing with milk and honey. The only problem is we don't get any of it now. And it's even worse because we know it's there and we have to give it all to people who are over us. Did you know that you can forfeit God's blessings in your life? How does that happen, you might ask? It's that same old three-letter word that keeps cropping up. It's sin. S-I-N. Sin. It's a term that means missing the mark. It means falling short. You probably heard this before, but it's an archer's term. When you draw the bow back and you shoot the bow at the target, and it goes and it doesn't hit the bullseye. That's called a sin. Oh, I sinned to the left. I sinned to the right. I sinned a little high. I sinned a little low. I sinned so bad I didn't even hit the target. You know, there's no damage to the foam at all. It's gone. Now I got to find me another arrow. That's what the word meant. It missing the mark. I didn't hit what I was aiming for. And that's really what sin, you know, when we aim to please God and we do something that interrupts that, that's called sin. Well, maybe that's how we talk or how we, where we go or what we do or what we do with the thoughts that we have. It's maybe, you know, there's sins that are described, you know, murder, idolatry, you know, those things, stealing, lying. Those are definitely sins. But sometimes we think that there's a gradation of sin. Sometimes we think, well, that was just a little sin. I got closer to the bullseye. Guess what? It's not the bullseye. It's wrong. Not only does sin separate us from God, but it also separates us from His blessings. The Israelites, the blessing was there. It didn't change. The land was still flowing with milk and honey. It's just that they weren't able to get any of it. It was going to somewhere else. Okay? And sin causes us to sometimes forfeit God's blessings. In an effort to finally do something different, to break the cycle, the Israelites in verse 38, they decide to write a binding agreement. Now this is pretty radical. Because once they put their name to paper, it's like they're saying, and I'm really, really, really serious about it this time, and I'm willing to be held accountable for my promise. That's serious business. They're saying that they're serious. And listen, I think they were serious the times before. I really do. I think they were serious the times before. And the time before that. And the time before that, I think they just forgot. They got to forgetting who was their supplier. They got to thinking it was them, that they were really worth something. I mean, after all, we're God's people. Right? After all, we're Christians. I mean, come on. God loves us. He doesn't love everybody else. Well, that's not true. That's not true. But now they're doing something they won't be able to forget. Have you come to that point where you're tired of failing over and over again and there's no real consistency in your spiritual life? It's time to get serious. And I mean, for real this time. Now we're going to pick this up next week. And I'm going to, listen, if you come next week, I'm going to ask you to get serious for real, okay? And it may not be that you've gone heathen and you've just been living like the devil, but what does the Bible tell us? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. So every one of us need to get a little more serious. Now, like I said, we're going to pick this up next week, if should the Lord allow it, and, you know, if He gives us another week. And there's something to that, because we're not guaranteed it. But that doesn't mean you can't get serious for real today, all right? You don't have to wait till next week. It's time to break that cycle. It's time to move God to the forefront of your mind for permanent and not just until things get better. So why wait? What is keeping you from fully committing to Him today? And I got to tell you, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you don't have that relationship, if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, if you've never come to the point where you say, I realize and recognize that the way I've been doing this is not working. And now I believe that there is a way, because God tells me He loves me and He wants to provide a way for me. And I believe that that way is Jesus Christ. And I will put my faith and trust in Him to get me what I can't do for myself. And I give my life to Him. If you've never come to that point, you need to quit messing around. You need to quit messing around with this, and because one day you're going to keep messing around long enough and you're going to run out of days. I don't know when that day is. You don't know when that day is. It'd be best just to not go there. It'd be best just to fix the situation, handle it right now. And I had a discussion this morning. There's a difference, okay? There's a difference between coming to Christ and saying, you know what? I might as well give this thing a shot just to cover my bases, you know, to make sure that I've got, you know, I want to make sure I'm paid up on my insurance policies, and I want to make sure that I've gotten, just in case it's not, I'm going to just add that to what I've got going on. And there's a difference between that and coming to Christ and saying, you're the only way. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket and it's You. I trust that You are Him and that You're worthy and that You can save me. You're the only one. I believe that. There's a difference between that, folks. One is real, and one is just trying to get off cheap. God doesn't do cheap. Did God do cheap when He sent Jesus Christ to die for you? No, He sent His very best. He sent His very best. He demands the very best too. We can settle this here and now. I love how the Bible tells us, while it is still called today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till next Sunday when we come back. You don't have to wait till next Sunday to say, God, I'm really serious this time, and I'm gonna show You that I'm for real. You can do that right now. And you can just firm it up next week. You can just say, and this week I still claim that I'm for real. Amen. You see, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. Here in just a minute, our praise team's going to come up and they're going to start singing a song. I'm going to be standing right here in the front. And you can just come right then and just... You don't have to come to me even. You don't have to come to me and say, Brother Mike, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to know about it. I would love to celebrate with you. The Bible tells us that when that happens, all of heaven is like throwing a party on your behalf. I want to join the party. I want to know about it. You don't need me. That was the awesome thing about when Christ was crucified on the cross and the veil that separated God's presence, the Holy of Holies, from the people was torn in two. There is no longer a separation. Amen. Made by Jesus Christ. Amen. So you can come straight to the Father and you just come to Him and say, God, I've been trying to do it my own way. I've been trying and I'm struggling and it's not working. I realize and I understand that the Bible says that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by You. Thank You that You loved me so much that You gave Yourself for me. I receive that, and I accept you as the boss of my life, and thank you for rescuing me. Now I'm going to live my life for you. That's what being saved is. You can do that today. I'll be standing right here. You can come to me. The altar is always open. You can come and just kneel before you and the Father. Just talk to God. There's no need to go through somebody else. Not any longer. Not since Jesus came. As always, my wife Rebecca will be standing up here with me. If you would like to for her to pray with you or pray for you, she would be glad to do that. I would be glad to do that. There are other people in this room that would be glad and love to pray with you. Why wait? That's the big question. What is keeping you from being whom God has called you to be? What is keeping you from that? Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us together. Oh, Lord, may we ask ourselves in this moment, what is it that's keeping me from fully committing to Christ with everything? And is it worth it to leave that behind, or am I going to cling to that thing and be stuck in the cycle? Oh, Lord, the Bible tells us that you're a chain breaker. We sing that song, you're a chain breaker. You break every chain. And Lord, the shackles that bind us, they don't have to bind us any longer. The things that are binding us to the cycle of coming and getting our fixed up in church and then leaving and falling into the same old rut and then coming back to get fixed up so we can start again. And it's just not working for us, Lord. Lord, something's got to change. You tell us that you don't change, so the change that needs to happen must be us. So, Father, show us that. Convict us of that. Empower us to be men and women of our word when we say we want to change. Father, speak to us now. Give us courage. Give us boldness. In Jesus' name.